get all wound up preaching, I maybe ought to lock this wheelchair in place. Would you join me in prayer? Oh God, we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can bring our complete lives before you. We can pour our hearts out to you. We can ask specific requests. We can just come and sit before your holiness. We can approach your throne of grace with confidence because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished at Calvary. Father, we thank you that before Jesus left, he said, I won't leave you orphans, but I'll send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And you tell us, Lord, that your Holy Spirit teaches us. We see these words in print, the black and white. And we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would teach us this morning. Father, I believe I've been faithful to you and faithful in my study this week and faithful in what I have to present. And I pray that you would use me as your instrument this morning, that I would preach your word. I would speak what you would have us to hear. I would honor you by conveying what you say, not my opinion, not my soapbox, not my issue, but what you would say clearly in your word. And Father, I pray that you would give us listening hearts, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us. We would receive your message, your word of truth, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's plenty of sin in our world to be spoken against. And we typically can appreciate some good hard preaching against sin, especially if it's someone else's sin. But there's a problem with that. You want to know what that might be? Well, here's a hint. If we're always dealing with other people's sins, who's dealing with our sins? Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Paul writes down this statement for God. Romans 1, 18. I see some of you still looking. Randy, that's in the New Testament. He looked like he was struggling. I thought I'd help him out a little bit there. Pick on a big guy like that. That's not very smart. I love it. You look like you're a little more chipper this morning. Yeah, feels good to start feeling good, doesn't it? Amen. Romans 1:18, Paul writes this statement down for God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. See that little three-letter word? All. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against not just the other guy's unrighteousness, not the other woman's ungodliness, but all ungodliness, all unrighteousness for all people. God's wrath is revealed against all sin and all people. In John 3:36, and I'm going to read that. If you'd like to turn there, you can. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. See, we see this great contrast, and we're going to continue to see it through Romans. Darkness of sin, the righteousness of God, the unrighteousness of people, the righteousness and holiness of God. And what God is, it's like God is untouchable. God is an infinite distance away. We have no hope of reaching out and grabbing God, of bridging that gap. God had to provide a way, and he did that through Jesus Christ. So we go from wrath revealed, wrath still on us, to complete intimacy. From this great infinite distance from God to an intimacy that we couldn't get any closer to God through Jesus Christ. Does that grip anyone else's soul besides mine this morning? Folks, with the more that we realize how close we are to God through Jesus Christ, if you have believed in him for forgiveness of sins and received his gift of eternal life, God couldn't draw you any closer. God couldn't draw us any closer. And we mess up sometimes, don't we? We sin sometimes. If you're in doubt that you mess up or sin, just ask a couple of us that are around you very often. We'll let you know. If you need a reminder, we'll let you know. You do. I do. But I'm still that close to God because it's not what I've done. It's not my effort. I reached out and I made myself good enough and I bridged the gap. Was it possible? God did it. What did we say? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Salvation is the power of God. It's not the power of man. It's not some work I do. It's the power of God. By default, though, we humans suppress the truth of God as we filter his truth through our standard of righteousness. Now, how many of you have shared with someone and sharing God's truth, and they'll say, well, I just can't hardly believe that because I believe, and then they're going to give you their righteousness. Now, you might not have looked at it like that, but that's what it is. See, I went for some time, and then it hit me one day. It's not just religious people who are self-righteous. Apart from having a right standing before God and bowed before him in humility, that you may not have any faith at all in God. That just shows your self-righteousness. Because, see, you're going to take God's truth and you're going to say, here's what I think's right and wrong. I don't want to pick on my friend Alan. I'd feel pretty bad if he heard me say these things unless it gave him a wake-up call. But you remember I talked about my friend Alan, childhood friend, last week, and me sharing the gospel with him. He suppressed that truth in his unrighteousness. See, that sounds so religious sounding that sometimes we don't understand what that means when it breaks down and we're talking to that person, they're sitting there right in front of us. That's what's going on. They're suppressing God's truth in unrighteousness because Alan took God's truth, but he ran it through his filter. And his filter was, if that bitter, resentful ex-wife of mine who professes church and goes every Sunday and prays to God, if she's getting in, I'm getting in. He was filtering it through his grid. But we can't do that. He was suppressing the truth. He was fending off what I was saying. And we all do that apart from the grace of God. Well, I believe this and I believe that. Well, does God believe the same thing? Because if it's not what God's teaching us, if God's not instructing us that with that, and we say, well, this is how I look at it. So what we're going to do is we're going to take truth and we're going to bring it through our filter. This is what I believe is right. Well, what that is unrighteousness. It's suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, and we all do it. You see, sometimes we come to a passage like Romans. Well, we come to this passage and, oh boy. How do I say it? I'm going to play a little clip for you here in just a little bit. And even going back and forth this morning, whether I should, it's disturbing. It's disturbing. But we come to a text like this, Romans 1, 18 to 32, and we're going to get down a little bit later about men and women exchanging what's natural for what's unnatural. And boy, people hear Romans 1, 18 to 32, and they think, here comes a message. We're coming down with both boots on those homosexuals and those lesbians. Pretty convenient for us. Except for God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And this text speaks to all of us. And some of these problems that we bemoan when we see what seems to be to us the advancement of homosexuality and lesbianism, it's a symptom of maybe the church not being the church as it should be. It's a symptom of society where they're pushed away and they're driven to no hope. I'm not saying as individuals they're excused, but they are not any further away from God than what we were. And if we're not living in a relationship with Jesus Christ right now, we're no closer to God than they are. Shame on us for singling out a group. Shame on us for singling out a group and saying, God's wrath on you. Not only that is wrong, but we miss the picture. We need to make sure that the gospel is going out to everyone. Everyone falls short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one makes it but by the grace and mercy of God. I'm going to play a clip, and I hope it's not too upsetting for you. I want you to listen to all of it. This is a pastor in if you want to see it, I can show it to you. It made headlines a while back. It's in North Carolina. He's got a solution, and I can't even repeat his words. It's very brief. I hope it's not too disturbing to you, but I want you to hear it. Because when we shut that off, we're going to look at the illusion of the religious Pharisee. Do you remember that Pharisee? We'll just talk about that for now for a second. Luke 18, 9 to 14, you remember that Pharisee? He's praying to God, oh, I tithe. Oh, I'm faithful, God. Oh, I'm this and I'm that. I'm glad I'm not like these other people, and I'm glad I'm not like that publican, that tax collector. Just kind of went ahead and jumped into the illusion, didn't I? We'll go ahead and continue that before we play this. Well, that tax collector, what was that publican? He's praying too. Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Isn't that something? This delusion of the religious person. All of these things he was doing, and he would have been looked up to in his community. Man, he's got this right, and he's got this right. In his mind, he's justified before God. In his mind, he's got it together. But it's a perfect case study for our Romans text here when someone who's not listening to God, they're not letting God deal with their sin, and they're spiraling down in the darkness, and their thinking has become futile. They think they're wise, but they're fools. And what does Jesus say? This man says, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What does Jesus say? That one, the sinner, the one who couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven in his prayer, he is the one who will go to his home. What's the word? Justified. He was under no illusions, no delusion. He came clean before God. And we have a lot of religious people and a lot of people who speak for God, and they're not listening to God. And they're focusing in on certain texts, and they're trumpeting other people's sins. And they follow the popular tide, and they get the amens, but they don't have God's amen. Not when they're spewing hate. Not when they're disregarding their own sinfulness. I'm going to play this for us.
Of our president getting up and saying that it was all right for two women to marry or two men to marry. I tell you right now, I was disappointed bad. But I tell you right there, as sorry as you can get, the Bible's against it, God's against it, I'm against it, and if you've got any sense, you're against it. I had a way, I figured a way out, a way to get rid of all lesbians and queers, but I couldn't get it past the Congress. Build a great, big, large fence, 50 or 100 mile long, put all the lesbians in there. fly over and drop some food. Do the same thing with the queers and the homosexuals. And have that fence electrified till they can't get out. Feed them. And you know what? In a few years, they'll die out. Do you know why they can't reproduce? If a man ever has a young'un, praise God, he'll be the first one. All of these. You can just weld amen. I'm going to preach the hell out of all of us. Hey, I tell you right now, somebody said, who you going to vote for? I ain't going to vote for a baby killer and a homosexual lover. You said, did you mean to say that? You better believe I did.
Think he'll say that? Think he'll say that before God? You think he's got God's amen? Oh, we've talked about truth past this room. Think he had a consciousness and awareness of the presence of God? Does the Bible teach homosexuality is wrong, is sin? Yes, it does. Does the Bible teach lesbianism is sin? Yes, it does. We're going to look at a whole lot more here that gets a little closer to home. And it's sin. We're going to look at a whole lot more, and it's going to say you were filled with and you're full of and you are these things, because it's not who we are, it's our relationship with God. So Paul makes this statement. Let me get this off so. Oh, we're good on time. I could preach another half hour. I'm a joshing you. Explanation. Paul explains the progression of the psyche of those who are under the revealed wrath of God. The truth of God, well, verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. You know, that's very often a part of my early morning prayer and sometimes through the day, but Lord, I'm going to glorify you as God. That's the same. Some of your Bibles have glorify him as God. That's the same thing. Honor him as God. Lord, help me to honor you as God and give you thanks. Through everything, give you thanks. Maybe not happy about it, what happened, but give you thanks, God, because you are there. Honor God as God and give you thanks. But they didn't do that, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, this is that progression that I was talking about. This is why you can have a person stand in the pulpit as this man. His become futile in his thinking, foolish heart darkened. That's why you can spew this hatred. It's got a little tinge of truth there because he is talking about a legitimate sin. But spewing the hatred. I hope none of us would ever think this is the electric fence. Put them in there like beasts. I think if Jesus were standing there, Jesus would say, yeah, that's what we should do with him. Think Jesus would do that? No, he wouldn't. You know what? Jesus, he went in and saw what they were doing in his father's house, and he started knocking over tables, and he made a whip. I don't know. He might have just gone up and jerked this guy right out of the pulpit. How dare you speak for my father. You know, we say, hate the sin and love the sinner. Had a guy say that at our church in Portage, and then he told a homosexual joke. No. Love God, love our neighbor. We don't understand. And folks, it's troubling. I'm not saying it's not troubling. I watched a show the other night, and the guy got, you know, it was one of these murder mysteries, and guy got killed, and he was married to a man, and And it bothered me every time I heard him say his husband. That's not right. It bothers us, and we see legislation. But do you know what? It shouldn't bother us the way we do. If we are understanding our intimacy with God, if we are walking that close with God, we don't see these newspaper headlines, the media, and all this dark message. What we see is a sovereign Lord above and over it all. And it can be bad. Let me ask you this. When things like that are going on, can you sit by the psalmist on the seashore and say, God's my refuge and strength, and then you see the mountains start to shake and like that, and the mountains cast into the sea, and you're still sitting there beside the psalmist and you're saying, God's my refuge and strength. Have that peace. Have that place with God. That's what God calls us to. Can be all falling down, and all we read these and we see this legislation might pass, and folks, I mentioned the thing with Slick Willie and my dishonoring Bill Clinton, but President Obama, we're to honor him. We don't a lot. Does he do things wrong? Does he back legislation maybe that he shouldn't? Here's our principle: honor God as God and give him thanks. If God tells us to honor those who are in authority, to pray for those who are in authority above us, over us, to honor the king, the president, we do it because God says to do it. That's how much we honor him. We don't say, well, I'll honor him if I like him. I'll honor him if he's a Republican. I'll honor him if his last name is Bush or Reagan. No, we honor him because God said it will change your view of the world when we start taking God at his word in everything and we let God speak to our hearts. And we're not saying it's okay, and we're not saying he's right, and we're not saying he's not going to be held accountable. What we're saying is, I will honor God, and God will be lifted up high and glorious before you. Before me. They didn't honor God as God. Their thinking became useless. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Becoming fools, they traded off the glory of God. Verse 20, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Or 22, rather. And verse 23, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. We have in us this desire for glory. It's some people, their pursuit of perfection. It's why we get awed when as men we have this wonderful creative thing and it just captures us. Some of us, technology does that to us. Some of us, it could be a beautiful painting, or it's just we see this reflection of glory, and that's all God. But we trade it off. We still are trying to get it, but we're trying to get it now on our own. And what it is, it's a descent into darkness. And one thing I was going to do, and I didn't take the time to do it, and it wasn't necessary, and I don't watch a whole lot of television, but even as you're watching, you can, you know, there's certain shows you can't, you know, you hope what you're watching is on the DVR so you can hurry up and get through it, because you can't literally watch 5 seconds of some of these sitcoms. We're going to go through a list later down in verse, let's just jump down there for a second. Verse 29, we'll get back to this in progression, but verse 29, this progression, here's the descent to darkness. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice, which is bad feeling. It's like this hateful feeling, this resentful feeling. They were filled with that. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Looks like a good TV series to me. You know what I'm saying? Now, don't you folks ever watch TV? Hopefully you don't watch these shows, but you see it. These shows are coming, and this is where they're all rooted in. not all of them, but the one of the type that I'm speaking, it's just right there out of Romans. We see our descent into darkness. We see that of mankind. And that's what we deal with. And when we speak to people, and that's why when we speak to them the truth of the gospel, if their heart's not ready, they're not going to receive that truth as a clear teaching from God. They're going to take that truth and think, well, I think. You know, I did it when I was younger. I probably knew better then. You know, you always have to blame the hypocrites. Or like that one slip of the tongue that one Sunday, the Democrats, but it was really the hypocrites. And blame the hypocrites, and pretty easy to find them, isn't it? Don't have to be around us very long, and it might not truly be one, but you can come up with a story to try to excuse why, because you're going to take God's truth and bring it through your filter. See, what we do sometimes, the reason I brought the example of the Pharisee and the reason I brought the example of this pastor in North Carolina, because we've got these people out on the deep, dark edges. Well, we've got the bad guys. But that descent, when we're not listening to God, when we're not honoring God as God, we're not thinking as clearly. There's two texts. Why don't you write these down, and you can check them out later. But actually, we'll turn to the first one, Matthew 6:22. And the other one you want to write down is Luke 11:34-36. It's the same worded slightly differently in Luke. Matthew 6:22. I didn't know what this meant for years, and it clicked one day. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, what does that mean? What I'm seeing with, is it clear? Am I seeing through the grid that God would have me to see through? Or am I taking God's truth and saying, now, I'm pretty religious. I've been in church for a long time. You know, this is a struggle. Is there's two or three of us here that are elderly. We're older. You know what I'm saying? We're over 35. You know what I'm saying, don't you? And this can be a struggle for us because, boy, we've been doing things for a while. We've been Christians for a while. We've been religious for a while. We've seen trees grow to 50 feet in our life. I mean, we've been around for a while. And this can be a struggle because maybe we think that our eye's good. Maybe we think that we've been filtering what we hear through God's righteousness, but it's been our system of right and wrong. And that's what the Pharisee had done. He had the system, and he saw all this in his view of life and his view of reality, and it was distorted. His thinking was futile. His thinking had come where it wasn't. Jesus pointed it out. It's not God's thinking. You think, Pharisee, religious man, you think you're justified. Nope. The publican, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The publican, Jesus said, that's who's justified. The judgment. Thirdly, verses 24 to 32, Paul pronounces and describes the judgment of these successful rebels. Now, on your sheet, you'll see where I'm getting that. It's C.S. Lewis. And I won't read the whole thing. You've got it here on the back of your study sheet. I'm just going to read the middle part. C.S. Lewis writes, I willingly believe that the damned are, in one sense, successful rebels to the end. That the doors of hell are locked on the inside. I do not mean that the ghosts may not wish to come out of hell in the vague fashion wherein an envious man wishes to be happy, but they certainly do not will even the first preliminary stages of that self-abandonment through which alone the soul can reach any good. They enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded and are therefore self-enslaved. See, what's the great judgment? Because I thought, what does this mean, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And, well, then it tells us in this text in verse 24, God gave them up. In verse 26, God gave them up. In verse 28, God gave them up. What is the horror of the wrath being revealed from heaven? It's just like in Genesis when Adam and Eve rebelled. Wouldn't it have been easier right then? There weren't that many people yet on the earth. God to just zap them and have a do-over. He could have, couldn't he? Adam and Eve, what did they do? They chose a different way. They took, instead of that, the words that Satan was bringing to them, instead of filtering that through what God had told them, they filtered it through their own minds. They became wise in their own eyes. And they chose against God. Things get bad after that. Yep, darkness, weeds. They discovered their whole world fell apart. But they knew more. Since that initial rebelliousness, and that's what C.S. Lewis is talking about. They were successful. I call them successful rebels. You say, God, I don't want you to be a part of my life. God, I don't want you to be a part of my life. God, I don't want you to be a part of my life. The horror is that apart from the grace and mercy of God and a change of heart, of your heart from an unbelieving heart to a believing heart, God says, okay. And he lets go of you. And you descend into darkness. Now you've got it. Now you're going to face death. But when you face death, the Lord is my shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of darkness, I will fear no evil. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Went into King James there for a minute, didn't I? That's okay, isn't it? No, not there for that person. They said, God, I don't want your involvement. I don't want your involvement. I don't want your involvement. And they face death. God's not involved except for in judgment. God's not there. They're in the darkness. They're at the threshold of eternity. No God, no help, no hope, no Jesus. You, me, and you, if you've trusted in Christ, the Lord's my shepherd. The great shepherd's going to be right there. There's not going to be a I die. God's right there. From the moment I trusted in him, from the moment I put the first foot through the narrow gate, my shepherd's there. I don't know how to face eternity. I don't know how to face death. That's okay. My shepherd's there. Because I chose to have God involved in my life. I confessed my sin. I believed in him for forgiveness of sins. God gave, verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their body among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creation rather than the Creator. Sorry, I lost my place. Who is blessed forever, amen. For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. See, God speaks very clearly to it that it's sin, doesn't he? And he said, and this is a result of this spiraling downward, this descent into darkness. But it's not the only thing. We want to say it's the only thing. Preach it hard if it's someone else's sins. You know what my obligation to you is, and my obligation before God and my obligation to you? To preach about our sin. It's to preach about our sin. That's when I'm a good shepherd. It's when I'm a good pastor. It's when I stick my nose in your business like that. Speak to our sins. The consequences of having it our way. We hear, well, I don't know which hamburgers. Which one is that? Somebody, is it Burger King? Have it your way. Okay. God gives us our way. If you never come to a saving relationship with Christ, you have it your way. And here's what Here's what happens when human race has it their way. We're going to read this again. I already read it. We're going to do it again. And they were, verse 29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. Now what that's saying there is it isn't like they've got their theology all together, but what it says earlier that it's obvious to people that God's there. It's plain to see. We're without excuse. And that witness is there, no matter the darkness is heaped over it, but that's there. They know it's wrong, but instead of saying it's wrong, we give our approval. That's why you can base a sitcom on being insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, and murdering and strife and deceit and all of that. And why it goes, it's popular. They keep it around for the next season because we approve it. And we do the same thing in life. Here's a little interesting thought. I don't know completely what to make of it. I know a little bit. I've been thinking it through. But it says, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. Now, ladies, that includes you too. But have you ever seen someone or you've seen a show and they're angry with God? And what do? Look to heaven and shake their fists. Have you ever seen that? I'm the only one in this room that's ever seen that. I saw a cowboy movie, and I couldn't watch it anymore because this man's cursing, but cursing heaven. The wrath of God revealed from heaven. There's something going on there. Okay, that's not my main point this morning, but it's that witness that they look up, they see the glory of God in the stars and in the clouds and in creation. They're mad, they're going to curse God, even though they might deny there is even a God. Conclusion. Christ has dealt with your sin. Have you? We're going to have communion here in just a minute. In fact, I'm going to mosey over here to the crutches, and the guys could come forward. We have that text in Corinthians. It said, as often as you do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Well, why'd he die? Why'd Jesus die? I don't know. Somebody, can you tell me? Our sin. Your sin? My sin? Proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, if our sin wasn't that bad, did it really take God having to come to earth to die? Guys, could you? I know I'm thinned down. I've lost some weight, but I don't think I could squeeze in there if you could pull that table out a little bit for me. Yeah, I'm coming down. I'm sorry. Hopefully, I'm not going to jump or roll or either one. Yeah. But thank you. But, been in church a lot of years, try to do my best. Boy, we hear that. I mean, we really do. It's not one of those things. Sometimes we have those things we repeat in church, and it doesn't really play out. It's kind of anecdotal evidence, but it doesn't really play out. But the one that does is, I'm a pretty good person. You got that scale out, and I think my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds, and we've been in church for years, and we're clinging to this, or we're clinging to that. And, when it just gets down to it, we just don't think we were that far away. You were. Picture the worst person you know. Apart from Christ, you're just as far from God as that person. That's not me telling you. I mean, I'm telling you that. It's not something I came up with. It's all over the Bible. We're going to continue to go through that. The sinfulness of man and the righteousness of God. And what we see, again, is what we gain. We're going to look at this testimony of the bread and the cup. Proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He died because that was the great price that needed to be paid, because that's how far you were from God and that's how far I was from God. Wow, folks, when we do trust in Christ, wow, glory to God. Worship, honor, praise, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the care of God. He paid that price. God came to earth. That's how desperate the situation was. He came to earth to die for our sins. Came to earth to die for my sin. So what I'd like us to think today is, am I dealing with my sin? I said, you know, Christ has dealt with your sin. Have you? And then to follow that up, and are you? Are you dealing with your sin? Are you confessing your sin? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or are we there with the Pharisee saying, boy, I'm glad I'm not like them. Boy, he's a desperate character. Boy, she's a little, probably shouldn't say the word, although we probably do, but not a very good thing. We look down our nose, but we're there. And we said lately where I am. Lord, where am I? You know, that intimacy with God. Do you have that closeness? Is the presence of God in your life? It should be. It should be. It can be, and it should be. If it's not, it's not just because, oh, well, kind of how it goes sometimes. I mean, sometimes God does put us in the wilderness and we don't have a lot of his awareness, but we should have that closeness with God. We should see, instead of trembling over a legislation, we should be able to sit right there on the bank of the sea with the psalmist and watch the mountains fall into the ocean. God is my refuge and strength. I shall not be afraid. Steve, would you pray for our bread?
Father,
I'm going to break our protocol a little bit this morning and read. And I know some of us like that and some don't, so not trying to be contrary, but I want you to hear this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.